church already feels like family to me. Sarah is my best friend in the world, and best friends talk about everything. So if I haven't met you yet, maybe she's told me great things about you already. And I'm just so grateful and honored to be here today. The Shaheeds, I want to thank you so much for believing in me the way you have. And also, even before we left, Sarah and I, we did Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry together. And before we left, just the way that they invest in people. So if they care about Sarah, and they care about me too by affiliation, and I know they care about me too, but it's just amazing how you all cultivate such a family here. And at Bethel, they say that people come because they want to be immersed in the culture and learn the culture, and they stay for the family. And I feel the same way about this church, that people, they come to experience God, and they stay to experience God, but they stay because of the family that's cultivated here. So I want to thank you guys, and I want to just honor everyone. There's honestly so many heroes here today in my life, and it's crazy. And my family is here too. We're from Somerset. So, like I mentioned, Sarah and I, we went off to do a ministry school back in September. And literally, it just came about, we were sitting at the dinner table, and we randomly just got thoughts, yeah, I think I'm supposed to go to this school. And she goes, I think I'm supposed to go too. And it was just this, I'm telling you, random. We went to Rutgers together, we were roommates, and it was an incredible time of us being roommates together. I wound up getting diagnosed with a rare condition while she was my roommate, and God was so good to me, just in him making provision in every area, surrounding me with the people that I needed to walk through that difficult journey. Sarah and her family, so incredibly encouraging, generous, loyal towards me. I am so thankful. So we took that journey together, and today I actually want to talk about, I'm going to take you on a little journey of, we're going to study from the book of Daniel today, but specifically we're going to talk about, I'm not sure how you recall what the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of Daniel, but for me it's that he was a man of just great courage. He had some mighty things come before him, and he was able to rise to the occasion knowing who his God was. He was a man of great courage. And you might also know him as someone who interpreted dreams, who was sensitive to the Spirit of God. And I just want to talk about today how the supernatural in his life really flowed from him knowing his God intimately. So we're going to dive right in. If you could turn to Daniel chapter 1. Going to start at verse 17. Just to set a little context about Daniel, so he was from Judah, he was a Jew, and now he's in Babylon because he had been captured by the king of Babylon, which is Nebuchadnezzar at this point. And so if you can imagine living in exile, he is in a nation that is foreign to him. And they even changed his name. He moved to a new culture. Sometimes they require you to have a name change. He was with four of his friends, who we know as Shadrach, or three of his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But their original names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so if you can imagine, Daniel, he was an amazing man in history, but he didn't have a rosy life all the time. He was dealing with some things that were less than ideal, being taken away from everything that was familiar to him. But I want to start in verse 17 and talk a little bit about the man that he was. It says, God gave these four young men knowledge and understanding in every kind of literature and wisdom. And it also says that Daniel understood visions and dreams of every kind. But this first knowledge and understanding in there that it's talking about in the first part of verse 17, the root word for that word, it's secular knowledge and understanding. It's he was a very studious person. He studied, and he was a good student. But I'd like for you to turn to chapter 2 and verse 21. So King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream that troubled him, and he had sent for all the wise men to come and to not only interpret, but to actually tell him what his dream was. And they're like, that's impossible. No one can do that. There's no one on earth that can do that. But and he was ready to kill someone because this dream was troubling him so deeply that he was ready to kill someone if they were not able to carry out his request, as you probably are very familiar with this story. But Daniel, he went away and he prayed, and the Lord gave him the interpretation, not only the interpretation, but the details of the dream. And what I'm going to talk about now is his prayer after he had successfully done that. He saved everyone's life, not to mention, and he also was able to provide a lot of advice and comfort to this influential person in society. In verse 21, this is his prayer. This is his prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord. He's recognizing what the Lord has done. And even though, not to mention Daniel, he was categorized with the same people that were in science. They were sorcerers and astrologists, whatever. They were studying science. But Daniel was a man of God, and he wasn't afraid to let you know about it. But he's praising God. He says, may the name of God be praised forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep and hidden things. So if you remember in the other verse, the root word of that word understanding in Hebrew is sakal. It's a natural, a secular knowledge. But this word here, he says, he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And this understanding, the word is yada, and that yada is an intimate knowing of a person, knowing someone by experiencing them. And if we fast forward to Daniel, you don't have to turn, but in Daniel 11:32, there's all sort of corruption in government, and Daniel is making it known that, but those who know their God will do great exploits. And that word know, again, is the word yada. Those who know their God by experiencing their God, who know him intimately, will do great exploits. And that's exactly what I want to talk about today. Just us having the perspective of God and knowing him the way he wants to be remembered. And Daniel, I believe he was a man of great perspective. If you read further in the book, you know that he was thrown into the lion's den. I know there was a fiery furnace, but he wasn't there for that one. He was thrown into the lion's den. And he walked into that situation with such confidence. It was more than him just knowing about God. He was fully convinced, not just in the ability of God, but in the willingness of God to be by him, to execute his power, to be faithful to him, to be good to him. He was fully convinced, and that's the only reason that he could be in a land where he was one of very few Jews, one of very few people who believed in God, and to be bold and to be prosperous in carrying out the assignment of God on his life. So I want to talk about perspective first, and then we would talk about dreams. But if we look at the life of Jesus, it's a similar thing. He came from heaven to earth. He was in a land that he came to make himself known to us, but people did not know who he was. They didn't recognize him. They didn't give him the respect that he deserved, and they didn't believe the words, which were truth, that he was speaking. So if you all could turn to John 4, we're going to start in verse 31. So we all know the Lord's Prayer, the part that says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know that Jesus came to make known to us what was what's available to us because he came from heaven, and his reality was that of heaven. His purpose was to establish the kingdom of heaven and to show us what's available to us. So that phrase, on earth as it is in heaven, and we know that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. A funny story about me and Sarah, we're out in California, we're on the West Coast, but we reason like East Coasters, very generally speaking. But specifically with driving, you know, we tend to be a little bit more aggressive, right? So we didn't understand why people weren't driving the speed limit, why they would go under the speed limit. And we're like, look, we're in California, but honestly, we don't understand their reasoning. We also don't understand how they could settle for Papa John's. They think that that's the highest standard of pizza, whereas we've tasted and seen New York pizza, so we know that there's more and there's better. But anyway, John chapter 4. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and I was reading this in the Passion Translation, and they simply asked him, they asked Jesus, have you eaten? And Jesus said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. The disciples said to one another, could someone have brought him something to eat? And my question was, when I was reading this, I'm like, Jesus, why can't you just answer the question? Have you ever had a friend who, or known someone who spiritualized everything? You know, you were asked them something very straightforward, and they would talk about something irrelevant. I had a lot of friends in ministry school like that. But anyway, Jesus, his agenda here is to teach them that he's literally both nourished and motivated by what's happening in heaven. He's fully present on earth, but he's more aware and more convinced by what's happening in heaven than what's happening on earth. And he continues on in this passage. It says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. And he goes on to give another analogy. Don't you say, there are still 4 more months, then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready for harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and reaper can rejoice together. So he's teaching them here that they're judging things based on the external appearance, and he's teaching them, like, just as I am able to view the ripeness of a person's heart and not just judge them from the exterior, I'm giving you access to that same reality. And he wasn't asking them to not be engaged with what was happening. He was asking them to rise above what was happening and to partner with what God was doing in people and to have eyes to see the harvest that was coming. So again, the spiritual realm was more real to him than the natural realm. He only had eyes for what his Father was doing, and that is what both motivated and nourished him. And in John 17, verse 15 to 17, Jesus talks about, he's praying to the Father, and he says, he's not asking that we would be taken from the world. Let me read it. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And I think that's just really powerful, because he's not, again, asking us to live in denial. If there's a situation in your life that seems less than ideal, he's not asking you to either choose to believe in the reality of your circumstance or in his goodness, but it's both. You get to measure your circumstance based on what the word says he is. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. His word, every word that comes from his mouth, it becomes the standard. And until we see our life match up to what he says, then we can simply continue to believe in what he says over what we see. So in the midst of life happening and in the face of disappointment, we can access a higher reality and have eyes to see what the Father's doing. We don't have to partner with hopelessness, but we get to partner with the source of hope. And I was rereading a book, Welcome Holy Spirit, Welcome Holy Spirit, and Benny Hinn, he quotes Catherine Coleman, and I remember when I was a younger teenager reading it, this struck me so much, and the Lord reminded me of it, how Catherine Coleman would say, "Please don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He's my greatest companion. He's more real to me than you are." I love that. So, again, people, and I'm not here to represent Bethel, but it's just, we had a life-transforming experience, so you'll hear me reference it. And so people are attracted there because they go and they want to learn how to do the stuff, right? But the first thing that you'll find when you go is that they'll tell you, no, we're gonna teach you how to posture yourself to receive from the Lord first, because you can't give what you don't have. And also, we're gonna deal with belief systems. Do you believe that God is good? Is that a core conviction that you have in your heart? And from that place of knowing him the way he'd like to be remembered, things will flow. So we walk into school, we get our little badges, all excited. It tells you there are 1,300 students in the first year, and you get broken up into groups of 65. It becomes your little family. You get a pastor for every 65 students. Anyway, so the badge tells you your pastor, and on the back of this badge, it's a reminder of what you came for, the core values of the school and the core values of the church. And the first one is God is good. So simple, so cliche, and yet something that we can still tend to question when life happens. So I just wanted to quickly read, some of the points from the God is good model that we learned, that I speak over myself and I remind myself of in good times and in bad. It says, God is not mad at us. He is for us and chose to redeem us from sin. The message, ministry, and sacrifice of Jesus perfectly reveal the nature of God as a good father. God is a good father. We can trust him regardless of our circumstances. Enemies come to steal and kill, but Jesus came to destroy demonic works and give us abundant life. God's goodness is extravagant. As we remember and retell what he has done through our testimonies, he's able and eager to do it again. We live with the practical conviction that God wants to save and heal everyone. God will never take his purposes or his gifts from our life. We are God's masterpieces. His process and pruning are always meant to reveal our true identity and release us into fullness of life. God's desire is to prosper us in every area of our lives, physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, and vocationally. God hears and always responds to our prayers. And this was written by the dean, and he told us at the end of the year that, there were no shortage of hard times in his life either. He told us a story of how his mother was driving to hear him preach one day and was killed on her way to hear him preach. And was there opportunity for him to question, is God good? Do I compromise my beliefs of who he is based on what's just happened to me? But instead, he decided that he knew too well who his God was, and while he didn't understand, he chose not to sacrifice the goodness of God on the altar of his own human reasoning. I'll say that again. I will not sacrifice the goodness of God on the altar of human reasoning. Instead, you get to present your questions to the Lord in trust of who you know him to be. And I just believe that he wants us to be fully convinced of his goodness, that he would never give us sickness. He would never give us disease. That's not, and he doesn't have it to give. And also just another perspective thing as we were talking of, I believe that what the Lord first requires of us, what he requires of us, he first intends to give us. So if I'll read 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 to you. It says, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything. It can sound like three commands, rejoice, pray, give thanks. Even knowing your God, it can sound like a chore. I need to read my Bible, I need to do these things. And sometimes it can almost, the things that we do can become a means to an end. Like we're praying to God so that we can reach a certain place or we can do a certain thing. But I want to dive deeper into this verse because we'll find that these are each of these three statements are actually invitations for us to experience him. So I looked up the root word for rejoice, which is C-H-A-I-R-O, Cairo. And it means to experience God's grace and to be conscious or glad for his grace. And even that word, the first part of the word, re, the root word of that being C-H-A-R, which means to lean into, to lean towards. And so from that perspective, it sounds like we get to experience God's grace and be glad for his grace. He's not asking us to work up something. He's asking us to be aware of what he's doing. Verse 17, pray constantly. We get to live in full communion with the Lord because of the sacrifice, because of the price that he paid. Praying constantly is an absolute joy. We get to be in relationship and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And verse 18, give thanks in everything. That word is, I don't know how to say it, eucharisteo. And it means acknowledging that God's grace works well. So experience, pray, and acknowledge that it works well. Sounds really different than rejoice, pray, give thanks. So I think that it's the takeaway from this is that everything that the Lord asks of us, he first intends to give us. He's inviting us into an experience, into deeper intimacy with him. And he wants us to perceive his life. He wants us to perceive life through his lens. He wants us to know and be confident in who he is. He wants us to know and be confident in who we are. And he wants us to appropriate and delegate the power and authority he's made available to us. So now we're going to go back to dreams. So Daniel, we know that he was, God gave him a supernatural ability to interpret dreams, to get insight on dreams. The word says that the Lord gave him the details of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream in a vision, and it was so specific. The reason that it was troubling King Nebuchadnezzar is because it required interpretation, and it was a scary-looking dream, scary-sounding dream. And I want to just shed a little light on dreams and the word, how dreams are a legitimate language of God. And even throughout the course of history or with Bible characters, people took dreams so seriously. In Genesis 20, verse 3, it says that, it didn't say that God, that Abimelech dreamt of God. It says that God came to him in a dream. So that just goes to show you that it was a legitimate encounter, that God really came to him, and that transformed the course of his life, really. But it was for a specific circumstance that God changed his perspective and caused him to turn around and change directions. So dreaming is not a secondary way that God speaks. In fact, if characters in the Bible had ignored the guidance they received through dreams, there would probably be no Isaac, there would probably be no Israel, no Solomon's kingdom, less understanding of future world events. And if you turn to Matthew 2, verse 13, we're going to talk about the insight that God gave Joseph for Jesus. Matthew 2, 13. It says, after they were gone, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And so it was the angel encountering Joseph in a dream to give him instruction, and it was Joseph taking it seriously and recognizing how God was speaking to him and choosing to act on what the Lord was telling him. So I believe that God speaks through dreams, and maybe he's already spoken to you in dreams. Maybe for some, he wants to speak to you in dreams, and maybe you just needed to hear that God can truly encounter you in dreams, that it doesn't have to be, it's not a secondary way that he speaks. It can certainly be a real encounter, and you can get great clarity and direction through dreams. So a little bit about my journey with dreams. A few months ago, I hadn't really dreamt over the course of my life at all. And I was in school. I was trying to select the courses I would take. I was like asking God, what class should I take? And this class, dream interpretation, was highlighted to me. I had no grid for it besides what I'd read in the Bible. Not because it doesn't exist today, but just because I didn't know. And so I felt him inviting me to take the class. I took the class, and I said, Lord, I would love to have dreams. It was just a silent prayer in my heart. And actually, before I started having dreams, I started having really bad nightmares. And I would, in the middle of the night, I would like feel like I was in a chokehold almost. I was losing sleep over these dreams. And so I went to my pastor and I told her, I was like, I can't sleep, this is so scary. And it was specifically the things that were targeted in my dreams was my health. And so because that was something that I was actually dealing with, I wasn't sure how legitimate it was. And I realized that was, you know, obviously not from God, it was demonic. But so I tell my pastor and she goes, she was not impressed. She's like, wow, you're having dreams. We're going to pray for that. But what is it actually that God is trying to do? Again, talking about rising above your situation and recognizing what the Father is doing and being more motivated and nourished by what he's doing and recognizing that he has redemptive purposes in everything. So even if something is demonic, for instance, that God is more powerful and that he's equipped us to, well, he's come to destroy the works of the devil. So my pastor goes, you're having these dreams. Well, what's God trying to do? I think this is actually being targeted because it's an area of real promise in your life that he wants to actually release dreams to you. So we prayed, and that's exactly what happened. I started having dreams that would give me insight on things that were to come. I remember being in a place of just complete, total faith with especially my finances. And I just remember that I was wondering which bill I should pay first. And I had a dream. I had a dream that I got a text message saying, God is paying your rent. So I was like, okay, well, that answered my question. I'm like, okay, I'll pay my car note. God is paying my rent. And so, so anyway, I woke up from the dream and one of my family members called me saying, I feel like God wants me to pay your rent the very same day. And so it was comfort for me, but it was specific direction, and it carried out in real life. So I started having dreams about clarity of purpose, and it was real to me, and it was beautiful. So in the dream interpretation class, one of the things that we talk about is how dreams have a way of getting behind our defenses and surfacing what we feel. So there's dreams that come from different sources, like I mentioned. There are God dreams, which is what I'm focusing on today. There are also dreams that are not from God, that are demonic. There are dreams that, just what I said, they surface what we feel. They're soul dreams. They come from us. If you are dwelling on something specific and then maybe you have a dream from it, you might want to ask God if that's a soul dream or if that's a God dream. Just something there. So, yeah, I'm talking about the God dreams, but I do want to put into perspective, just like I shared my own story with having dreams that were scary, just to know that ask God what he's doing and ask God to give you tools in the dream. I got to hear a lot of cool dream stories about how people would have dreams that scared them and they would ask God, give me a tool, and they would rise up even in the dream and defeat whatever it was that was trying to attack them. So again, we talk about context. Just remember who God is and remember that interpretation belongs to the Lord. You can ask him even while you're dreaming, God, what's happening? What are you trying to show me? And trust that that Holy Spirit will bring interpretation to your dream. And also that context is everything too. We got to learn about how different cultures play a major role in how people interpret dreams. So a bald eagle in America would symbolize freedom most likely, but in other cultures we learned that it means different things to different people. So obviously specific to you, ask Holy Spirit to reveal what he's trying to communicate and be aware of different things, the emotions that you feel in your dream. The settings, names that come across, they all are important. So pay attention to the dreams that you have and pay attention to what you feel when you walk into a room and ask Holy Spirit questions. So I wanted to tell you all about a couple different examples of dreams. My teacher, he told a story about his daughter who basically dreams was one of the ways that God helped him raise his kids. So, and again, dreams can get behind our defenses and it can surface what we feel, but it can also surface really powerfully what God is doing and what God wants to do. So his daughter she was a sophomore in high school and she wanted to go to prom she had gotten asked to go to prom with a junior. And the parents were like, we really don't want her to go, but we want her to make the decision. And so, Lord, they prayed that God would give her direction. And so the high school student, she has a dream. And in the dream, Coach H, she has a legitimate coach that they call Coach H. And Coach H had all of the team players lined up, all the female team members lined up, and she's handing them cards on who their prom date is gonna be. And when it gets to this one particular girl, she gets the name of a sophomore. And that became the answer to her prayer because she can't go, the gentleman can't go to prom as a sophomore. He has to be a junior, has to wait till he's a junior. So she knew from that he was preparing something for her for next year. And Coach H was the coach's literal name. It was something God used to translate into something literal in her life that she could understand. But Coach H was Holy Spirit. And he instructed her to wait until next year. So that was a cool story. I told you about the rent one. And okay, another thing, I would have dreams that I was babysitting little babies all the time. And I was like, definitely not having babies anytime soon. So what does that mean? And so I was praying about it. And then I realized that in that season, God had me praying a lot, like in intercession a lot. And he showed me that the babies represented young ministries that I was praying for, or people in my sphere that were starting ministries, things of that nature. So even when something requires interpretation, Proverbs 25, I think 2, yes, Proverbs 25, 2, it says that it's the glory of God to conceal a matter and the glory of kings to search it out. As Jacob mentioned in the beginning, we are a royal priesthood. We're kings and queens. So it's the glory of God to conceal a matter and the glory of a king to search it out. In other words, he's not hiding things to tease you. He's hiding things for you to find it. So take the time and ask the Lord what he is trying to reveal. And I just believe that God is going to really be showing people, or he's going to be revealing his voice in different ways, and maybe dreams will be one way for you. So I even just released my testimony of having no grid for this whole thing and the Lord choosing to encounter me in my dream life. And so I'd love to just pray for you all. God, we thank you so much for who you are. God, we thank you that your goodness transcends every area of our life. It's relevant in every area of our lives. We ask that you would help us to place everything in the right context, God, of your goodness, of your nearness, Father. And even as you speak to us, Lord, I ask that you would help us to capture not just what you're saying, but also the expression on your face, God, the tone of your voice, how gentle and kind you are. I ask that you would help us to understand how eager you are to speak to us, how eager you are to encounter us, Lord. And I ask that you would speak to your people, that you would give them clarity of purpose, that you would show them who they are, and that you would bring us into agreement with who you are. I thank you for the power of us simply agreeing with you, with what you've already said and with what you have already done. We agree with you today, Father. And I just ask you for just an increase in signs and wonders and in the supernatural, just by us falling in love with you all over again. By us just knowing who you are, the way you want to be remembered, God. We give you glory, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I want to pray for a couple people. Hold on one second. All right, so I would love for us to pray for a few specific people today. If you have perhaps been having nightmares, or you feel like your life is a nightmare, and you just, I really just sense that in the areas that you've been attacked, it's just, there's so much promise to be uncovered that if it's not good, it's literally not the end, and that God wants to fully convince you of his goodness today, and he wants to encounter you. So if that's you, I would just invite you, Scott's gonna play, and we're gonna have some people up here praying. I would invite you to come, or if you just feel a tug to receive prayer today, I would love to pray for you.
Would you all just...